Remember the last time we were together, we saw the necessity of faith in our lives. As Jesus challenged the disciples when the fig tree was dried up by its roots, Jesus answered in Mark 11:22 and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, believes those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says." Such a bold promise. We don't want to take away from the boldness of the promise, but we know that we need to understand, firstly, what the will of God is. If you don't know God's will, then you could be praying for things that would only do you damage. You could be asking God, you know, saying, "Well, Lord, I need a, you know, a Learjet, because, you know, sometimes going to Pleasant Bay and back to Dingwall and back on Sunday evenings, it gets a little, you know, a lot of turns in the road, so give me a Learjet." Well, now, Lord, now I need an airport in Cheticamp, and I need one in Dingwall, too, to be able to land the thing, right? You can go crazy with that, and God is not going to answer those prayers, is he? I don't think so, right? So if I don't know what God's will is, I'm going to be all over the map. And the best way to discover God's will is to read his word and to pray and to have wisdom to talk to other people so that you don't go away off the rails, because people do go off the rails sometimes, even myself. But if we look to the Lord, we find out what his will is, then we can have a great confidence in prayer. And as we pray, God answers prayer. And I can say without doubt today, God answers prayer. Amen? He does. He answers prayer. Lots of folks that I prayed for in this place here right now, God has done things in your life that only God could do. And some of you have come to faith in Christ as God has answered prayer. Others are on their journey. God is answering prayer. And I praise the Lord for that, and I worship him for it, because he's a good God, friends. He really is. But now we have this next passage of Scripture, and, you know, sometimes there are passages that are, you know, maybe more positive than negative. This one might feel a little more negative, but it really isn't. He says, "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Whew. Such a strong word. It says, if you're going to stand before the Lord and you're not willing to forgive, something is radically wrong. You see, Christianity is not you and God going your own way, doing your own thing, and never mind everybody else. Christianity is you in a right relationship with God, and as much as possible, I say that, be in a right relationship with others. Does that make sense? Otherwise, what you end up having is what people who don't have anything to do with Christianity say, those people are a bunch of hypocrites. They say they worship God, but then they're out doing rotten stuff to other people. And Christianity has often got a bad name. And because of that, people look and say, well, you know, they're saying all these things, but they're not living them, right? There's no reality to it. And there's something about a bitter heart that is so destructive. I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. I want to talk about the way forward in this. Now, I want you to understand something clearly. Salvation is not dependent upon your ability to forgive anybody, because you don't have that ability. Lots of times people can do you such wrong that you just, it's hard. It's really difficult to let go of a bitter heart. The name comes up and you just feel the stuff rising up inside of you. Or you see them and you want to either run from them or you want to go and give them a couple of little smacks. Just a few, you know? Just a little love tap, right? So what can be done with that? What can be done with those kinds of circumstances in our lives? I can tell you this. It's difficult, almost impossible without God, to actually let go of the hurts and the damage that some people have done to us in our lives. I remember years ago, I was sharing with a man. He was 85 years old, I suppose, and I had visited him different times, but he had the same statements every time I saw him. I began to talk to him about Christ, and he would say, "Yes, I know, and people need the Lord. Yes, I need the Lord." But he said, "There's a guy that did me wrong." Now, this guy, at some point, he had lent him $10,000, which was a lot of money. This would have been back in the 60s, probably early 60s. He had lent him $10,000, and the guy had never paid him back. But now, this is like 20 years later, that guy, the old fellow that I was talking to, that's all he could talk about, and it was consuming him. He was angry. So finally I said to him, well, have you gone and talked to him about it? Well, I can't. He's dead. Okay? The guy was dead. But something wasn't dead. What wasn't dead was the bitterness that was in his own heart. And that had consumed him to the point where I could not get through to him with the gospel, because this was the stumbling block that he had. And I said, you need to let go. I am not letting go. He wronged me. Isn't that tragic? What a sad state of affairs that someone could be caught up in such bitterness that it would cause them to, even after the guy's dead, he had the problem. You see, yes, that guy did him wrong. And yes, he should have paid him back. And all kinds of things about that guy were probably very wrong. But this man had taken a wrongness into himself, and it was destroying him, completely destroying him. And I don't know how it was with his soul, because shortly after he passed away, but the bitterness that he had was an awful thing. So Jesus challenges us here that real forgiveness must happen in our lives. You see, when I come to Jesus Christ, I can't come, I got to come as I am. I can't come and fix myself up and say, okay, God, now that I'm perfect, will you receive me? Could you do that? No one can. Why? Because we're all sinners. And half of what I was, the sinner I was, I didn't even see it before I became a believer in Jesus. It's only afterwards I began to see how rotten I really was. And I'm still finding that out, that without God, I am not a nice person. But with Christ, I can be at least halfway nice most of the time. I need the Lord. I desperately need God for forgiveness to happen. The challenge is this. When we trust Christ for our forgiveness, then it ought to give us a forgiving heart. Does that make sense? Because you've wronged God more than anyone else has wronged you. I'm going to say it again. You have wronged God more than anyone else has ever wronged you. If you understand how serious sin is, and you may say, well, yeah, I didn't commit murder, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. You go through the Ten Commandments carefully. The first one is that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And you shall not bow down before anything else. You shall not have any other idols in your life. That's the first commandment. That means that God is first in your life at all times. That means that you love God more than anything else in this world. You love God more than making money. You love God more than your things you own. You love God more than your family. You love God more than your children. You love God more than your husband or your wife. Who's kept that one? Who has consistently always put God first in your life? Raise your hand, and I'll call you a liar. So that's just the first commandment. I can go through the rest of them, and you're not going to fare much better. You know why? Because it says, you shall not kill. Oh, I'm off on that one. I'm okay. Never killed anybody. Jesus said, if a man hates someone, he's a murderer in his heart. Well, have you ever hated anybody? It's not hard to do that. I can go on, but I can tell you this. All of us have offended God in ways that we can't even imagine. And don't misunderstand, don't underestimate what one sin really does. One sin caused this whole world to come into the horrible mess we're in now. It started with one sin. God knows what sin produces. God knows the ugliness of it. And he knows the destruction that comes from it. So we have a ruined and a broken world because sin is in the world. And we're the contributors to it. Not just some guy over there. Not just the guy that committed those atrocities yesterday. We've committed atrocities against a holy God. we measure sin. We say that one is, oh, that's really bad. Well, mine aren't so bad, but everybody else's is bad, right? But it's not true. This is the reality. The reality is that God has forgiven you. If you trust Christ as your Savior, God has forgiven you much. And he expects you to have a forgiving heart. But that forgiving heart has to come from him. Because you won't have it without it. You just won't. I was a very angry young man before I was converted. And a lot of my anger was directed towards my father. And it was because my father was not faithful. He ran around, and my mom and I watched what it did. And it made me so angry on the inside. And I had hatred for him. And I mean, I would make hay with him and everything else, but at the last, I wanted to fight him. I wanted to do everything I could because I was angry with him. And don't get me wrong. In many ways, my dad was an amazing man. He was a nice man in so many ways. But he didn't treat my mother right, because anybody who runs around on a spouse doesn't treat their spouse right. When I got converted and I came to Jesus Christ and I saw how sinful my dad was, even more, of course, I wasn't quite seeing all of mine at the time. I came back from the West and I took a Bible out and I started giving it to him. You're committing adultery. And he was standing there with his pipe and his matches. If I can get a hold of that Bible, I'll burn it. So obviously things weren't going well. But you see, I didn't have any forgiveness in my heart towards him. But the Lord got a hold of me. And that's what God does. He changes us. He got a hold of me and showed me that I had hatred and bitterness in my heart towards him. And I had to ask God to forgive me for it. Did that mean that he changed his ways? No. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was my own bitterness that I had to deal with. We are often concerned about the other person's sin. And if we could just get them to smarten up and fly right, then the world would be a better place. But always let me encourage you to do this. Start with yourself. Ask God to show you, Lord, is there bitterness in my heart? Is there something wrong here? Forgive me, Lord. Let me get this straight. Let me have a forgiving heart. Even if the other person doesn't repent, I can have a forgiving heart. I can let go of it. I don't have to hold on to a bitter attitude or a hard heart, and it can set me free. And God set me free from that, and then I loved my dad. I loved him with a love I never had before. And I spent time with him, and it was just a few years later that he passed away. But God gave us an amazing relationship. In some ways, he didn't really change a lot. Now, he did cry out to Jesus before he died, and I'm hoping that he got right with God. I leave that with the Lord. But it was amazing how God could give me a forgiving heart and a loving heart. It doesn't mean you accept that what the other person did was right. It doesn't mean that you're not angry at sin. You can be angry at sin. But don't waste your life being angry at people. It's too short for that, and it causes too much grief. And it also doesn't mean you're going to, rips you off. You're going to say, okay, the door's unlocked there. It doesn't mean you're going to be a fool about things either. You're going to be cautious about things, and sometimes you need to set barriers and all those things. True, but just your heart. Guard your heart. Because it can destroy you. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, it says this, as you know the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, that's their sins, your heavenly Father forgives you. If you don't forgive, then neither will your Father forgive you. Now, salvation isn't dependent upon this, friends, but relationship with God is. And if there's no forgiveness in a person's heart, if there's just no way you're going to forgive anybody or you're going to forgive, you're not willing to let go. I was willing to let go when God showed me my own bitterness, But if you're not, then you better check and see if you've really come into a relationship with God. Because what happens is when I give my life to Christ and surrender my life to Him, His love comes in and His mercy comes in and His forgiveness comes in. And that's a lot of forgiveness, because He's willing to forgive anybody on this planet for anything they've ever done if they put their faith and trust in God. He's willing to forgive and to forget. Matthew 5:23 says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Make things right. God is interested in relationships being right, not just us with God, but us with others. Husbands, don't love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. That's a good word. And it should be true. I'm assuming it would be okay for wives to do the same. Love your husbands. Don't be bitter towards them. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter and envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, don't pretend that everything's okay when you have this bitter and envy and self-seeking in your heart. Don't live a double life. Be real. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, this verse gets people in trouble. They say, what are you saying? Okay, it's just a simple statement that men are generally stronger than women. Now, there's probably a woman here that can flatten me in an arm wrestle, but that's the exception, okay? That's what it's speaking of here. Let's not get our feathers ruffled over this. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, it says, so that your prayers are not hindered. Your prayers will actually be hindered if you're living in bitterness towards your husband or your husband towards your wife. And that's the challenge that he gives to men here. Don't be bitter. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Why is that? Because God puts holiness in you when you trust Him as your Savior. Looking carefully, now it says, be diligent, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by this many become defiled. There's a strong warning here. It says, be very diligent. Watch out for any root of bitterness in your life. Because what will it do? It springs up. It just grows. And not only does it grow, it causes trouble. It causes trouble. And not only does it that, it defiles many people. You find somebody who has a bitter spirit towards somebody, and after a while, that bitterness begins to creep in everything they do, in everything they say, and it affects their relationships with everyone. And that the more that it grows, the worse that it gets. Till finally nobody can stand to be around the person because bitterness is the mark of their life. It defiles many. It causes defilement on everybody else around them if they're living with a bitter spirit. So may God protect us from this. May we understand that He saves us to change us. He saves us to transform us. He saves us that we might have His heart and His mercy and His grace and His love, because He is full of mercy. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that while we were the enemies of God, Christ died for us. We weren't His friends. We were His enemies because of our sinning against Him. We were the enemies, and yet God forgave us and restored us. So if God would do that for us, then He's expecting us to do the same towards others. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 149 times, if my brother sins against me. Do I forgive him? And then he gives a little story. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began to settle accounts. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, which is a lot of money. But he wasn't able to pay. His master commanded he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.
And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Completely forgiven for owing 10,000 talents. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is an infinitesimal amount. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." But he would not. He went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. Something wrong with this picture? Something's wrong with this picture, isn't it? He was forgiven a huge amount, but he was unwilling to forgive an infinitesimal amount to the other person. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master that what had been done. And his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due him. "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart. You do not forgive his brother his trespasses." That's quite an illustration, isn't it? It shows that God is expecting you to show mercy because you've received mercy. We receive mercy because we were sinners who were perishing and going to a Christless hell, but God sent his son Jesus to go to a cross to die for us. Now today, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then that's the first step to receive the forgiveness and mercy that comes from God. Being aware that that means God has the control now of your life from that point on. It isn't enough to say, "Well, I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior, but I'm going to live the same way as I always did." That's foolishness. Understand this, that God changes your life. That salvation brings a change. It brings a heart of mercy. It brings a heart of forgiveness. Obviously, you can see in this story, God is saying this person is a hypocrite. This person is a pretender. And it's not hard to be a pretender. It's not hard to say, I'll take God so I can go to heaven, but it's not going to affect my life. I'm going to live the same way as I always did. Let me tell you something. You haven't taken God to go to heaven if you're not willing to take him to be the Lord of your life. If you're not willing to say, "Lord, you can have all of me. You can have my ways." Now, that doesn't mean you become perfect right away, but when you know that you've done wrong, then immediately you want to do something about it. There's a conviction that comes, and you want to make things right. So that there are people who may think they're going to be in heaven. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, there's many people who are going to come before the Lord at the end of time, and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" And the Lord's going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of sin. I don't know who you are. I never knew you," is actually what it says. You were never mine. You might have talked about me. You might have even gone to church. You might have said prayers. You might have done all these kinds of things. But your life never changed. You never really came into a personal relationship with me. You never loved me. You never came into... You don't know me. And I don't know you. You've chosen to go a different way. You lived a hypocritical life. So my challenge to all of us today is that God's not calling you to live a hypocritical life. God's calling you to live a real life. Salvation is not just a ticket to go to heaven and then live any way you choose. Salvation is a transformed life. It's because God comes in. Now, if God comes into your life, now God's pretty big and he's pretty powerful and he's pretty amazing. If he comes into your life, surely it's going to affect you. Surely there's going to be some change, right? It's not just truths about God. Not just, try to live a good life. It's God coming in. The Bible calls it being born again, having a new birth, a new life, a new beginning. And a new life and a new beginning changes our attitudes and it changes our hearts and it brings us into a different kind of relationship. So the challenge from this passage is that we're to forgive. And it doesn't mean it's easy. At first, I didn't want to forgive my dad, but the Spirit of God wouldn't leave me alone. And thankfully, that's evidence that God's working in your life. He convicted me and he brought me to the place where I had to let go and I had to give it to God. It didn't mean that I condoned actions, but it did mean that I had a heart of forgiveness. And the Lord continues to teach me a heart of forgiveness towards those who might offend me. And I pray that he'll do the same in each one of our lives. Life's too short to live a bitter life. We need to be able to come to Jesus and let go. And sometimes people will come into our lives and they will affect us and we can begin to have a hard attitude towards them. But I have to stop and remember, Lord, you were willing to forgive me for all that I've done and all that I still do and all that I will do. God, give me the same kind of heart for this person, for that person. Give me that heart. And you know what? He can do it. He can bring that life-transforming power. So, Father, we pray today that you will bless us. We pray that you will give us hearts of mercy, hearts of kindness, hearts, Lord, that are willing, Lord, to go that extra mile. Hearts, Lord, that are willing to not have a bitterness in our hearts towards anyone, but being willing to give it to you and to ask you to change us. And when, Lord, we can't seem to forgive, then bring us to the place, Lord, where you come in and you take over so that we can. And we know, Lord, I know some people have been offended and hurt really badly by people. And, Father, I just pray for them, Lord, not to diminish the pain and the heartache that have been experienced by so many, by others, the hand of others. But, Lord, that they would be free from the bitterness that can consume us. I thank you, Lord, for the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that it is life-changing in every way. But I want to praise you today. I want to praise you today that you did forgive us, that you did go to the cross so that we could be saved, and that we can be saved, and that we can have mercy, and we can have forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that for anyone here, Lord, that has not yet come to that transaction in their life where they receive your forgiveness, that today they would receive it and then trust you to work forgiveness in their hearts towards others. I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.